All right, if you want to grab a Bible and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3, we're continuing to make our way through some of the highlights of what Paul has to say about the body in the book of Romans. I once heard a story about a preacher who yawned in the middle of his own sermon. And my aim this morning is to not do that. what did we talk about yesterday? I'm hoping that as we just kind of summarize yesterday, hopefully we can tie a few loose ends together. So we're looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say about the body in the book of Romans and how there's kind of an arc to the book of Romans and an arc to the theme of the body in the book of Romans. And something that I was thinking about last night and this morning, the question yesterday about worship and whether or not all of life is worship or whether or not worship is something that takes place on the Lord's Day amongst God's people. I thought that it would be helpful for us to think about the theme of worship throughout the scriptures. How when God made man, Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, in a state of innocence in the garden, why did God make man? For communion and fellowship with him. Right? That's why God creates a man, Adam and Eve, after his own image and his own likeness on the sixth day. And then what does he do? He rests on the seventh day. And what is the intended purpose of the Sabbath day? It's a day that is blessed and is holy. And it's intended for man, Adam and Eve, to be with God and to enjoy communion and fellowship with God. Well, what happens in the fall? That communion, that fellowship is ruptured. And so Adam and Eve are evicted, kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And then when you see the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, what is it that they get to do, especially the high priest on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement? This one day out of the year, sacrifices made, that symbol of judgment falling upon the sacrifice, and the high priest is able to come and enjoy communion and fellowship with the one true and living God. Well, that's what we see in the book of Leviticus. You know, all of the ceremonies and requirements for a person to dwell in the presence of a holy God, sacrifice had to be made. And that was the reason why yesterday, after looking at what Paul had to say about the rebellious body and how in the state of rebellion, how man rejects God and how Christ had redeemed us from our sins, that was the reason why I wanted us to look yesterday at the book of Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me. And how Jesus Christ comes into the world, gives his life as a sacrifice to make atonement, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, passes through the veil into the presence of God. And that is what secures our redemption. So this morning, you know, really, the entire point of all of our studies is leading us to chapter 12. In view of God's mercies, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and how Christ has redeemed us from sin and the curse and from death. He's redeemed us from that. Now, we don't feel, let me put it in a question, do you feel redeemed this morning? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and though the outer man is wasting away, particularly at family camp. The inner man, particularly at family camp, is also being renewed day by day. All right, so this morning we have a long reading. I want us to think about what we saw in chapter 1, that God's righteousness has been revealed, How has God's righteousness been revealed in the first place in the book of Romans? In his holy indignation against sin, his judgment against sin. But now a second way that God's righteousness is revealed is seen in chapter 3, verse 21. So that's where we're going to begin reading. In particular, our meditation this morning is just going to be on chapter 4, verse 19. But so that we can tell the forest from the trees, I'd like for us to read this entire section. It's a lengthy section, so let's prepare ourselves. And at different points this morning, I might have us like stand up that way, that if I see like, you know, over 50% of the heads go down, then I'm just going to pause and say, all right, let's stand up. All right, let's begin reading Romans chapter 3 at verse 21, and then we're going to go all the way through the entirety of chapter 4. So this should take us about 5 minutes to read through, depending on how quickly I read. All right, let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes by the Spirit of God, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works, from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the uncircumcised. I'm sorry, the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And now our text for this morning. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All right, let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, our crucified and risen Savior who is coming again. Lord, we pray this morning that as we open up your word, we ask that you would open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we could love you, so that we could serve you all the days of our lives. We ask this, and we know that you are pleased to answer this prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, what would you rather have, a strong body or a strong faith? What would you rather have, strong body or strong faith? I suppose if we were all honest, we would say something like, is there any way we could have both? And we should, with the measure of strength that God gives to us, I mean, the very reason why we have life, the very reason why our heart is beating this morning is because God is pleased to give us life. We borrow our life from God. And when when we've run our course, when we have finished the race that God has given to us, then he takes us home to himself. In between that time, when we go home to be with the Lord, and now we're supposed to be good stewards of the resources that God has given to us. And yes, that even includes our bodies. Think about this. Think about the importance of eating well, sleeping well, as much as you can at family camp, and exercise. Those three features significantly impact our bodies. What about your mind? What do you fill your mind with? If you were to do a thought experiment, suppose, what do you think would happen if you just binge-watched Netflix for 12 hours? How do you think you would feel? Better yet, never do that. Don't do it. It's so easy to get depressed when we fill our minds. It's with things that just kind of draw life away from us, we shouldn't be surprised when we see our bodies or our minds, our emotions really start to begin to just kind of fall apart. God calls us to be stewards of the resources that God has given to us. But this morning, in particular, what we're considering is it possible to serve the Lord with a weak body? We're kind of looking at the theme of the relationship between faith and suffering in the Christian life. We've been making our way through the book of Romans, and our next stop is here at chapter 4, where we have the example of Abraham. Hopefully you could see that Paul was using Abraham as a fitting example to show that throughout history, God has always been redeeming people to himself. How? By faith. That's certainly true in the New Testament when you have Gentiles who were strangers to the covenants, were strangers to the scriptures. This is something that's completely foreign to us. We have to read it for the very first time at some point in our family lineage. But Paul brings up the example of Abraham to say that yes, Gentiles were saved by faith, but so were the people of God all throughout redemptive history. You look at Abraham. We're not saved by what we do. Circumcision is not what saves us. That is the large point that that Paul has been making, and he's giving the example of Abraham to prove that very point. You notice that in that large section that we read that Paul references both Abraham and David. Two prime examples that if you are a faithful Jew and you are looking to the heritage that you come from, certainly if both Abraham and David are convinced that salvation is by faith, then how are you going to object to those two examples? I have a question for you this morning. How does God apply the redemption of Christ to us personally? Answer, it's always been by faith. That is the instrument. That's true in the New Testament, it's true in the Old Testament, whether we're looking at the example of Abel or Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, or all the rest of us. It has always been by faith. But here's another question for you, is how is it that you in particular, we can look to the Bible and see that salvation was by faith with all of the examples in the Bible, but what about you? How is it that God saved you? It's by faith. A large part of my own journey to come to faith in Christ, in large part, was because of learning the faith from my parents. Both my father and mother were in the church, and they had an active, lively faith, and I got to see that from the moment that I came into this world. I got an excellent example of trusting and following after Christ from my parents. And while it is true that they read the Bible to me, and while it's also true that they taught me how to pray, I think that one of the best examples that they gave to me, and one of the biggest reasons why I came to faith in Christ, in particular, was with my father getting sick. I think there's something mysterious about this, and this is really where we're starting to kind of hone in on Romans 4:19. I think it's easy to kind of gloss over a lot of the facts that we see in 4:19. In my own life, how I came to faith in Christ, a large part of it was because the example and the teaching of my parents, but also seeing my father get sick. And that may sound depressing. And if I can be honest, when I was going into high school, it was pretty depressing to see my father get sick. And about 9 years ago, he passed away. With my father, when he was 48 years old, he started to show early signs of a disease called Lewy bodies dementia, something similar to like Parkinson's and Alzheimer's, and then he passed away at the age of 60. But as my father got sick, I got to see a real living example of what faith and trust in Christ looks like. As the outer man was wasting away, the inner man was being renewed. In my parents' marriage, I got to see these wedding vows that we take in sickness and in health. Something that I think that whenever you really start to see someone get sick and you really get to see the power of a marriage, to see my mother, as it were, kind of going down into the grave with my father as his life was wasting away. She was losing sleep and taking care of him. Powerful example of fidelity and love. For my own life, that was when I was going into high school. That's when my dad first started to get sick and made it all the way through college. And I worked as a tax auditor for a few years. And then all the way through a few years of seminary training. One of the questions that I often discussed with my dad as he was getting sick was this question: how can I serve God? You see, when my father was young, he could volunteer with children's ministry. He could set up sound equipment. He could teach Sunday school classes. And we were always at church. There was no question. It was very easy to answer the question, how can I serve God? But then when he got sick, I wonder if you've ever noticed this, that the church often does not have front and center a lot of people who are very ill and very weak, understandably so, because it requires a certain amount of strength and labor to accomplish things in the church. But is it possible to serve the Lord when you are physically weak? Well, answering that question, how can I serve the Lord? I think that answering that question became much more difficult as I was seeing my father get sick. But I knew I had to think about this question because, believe it or not, every single one of us in this room, unless the Lord returns, are going at some point to end up in that same sort of situation where we're very weak. My father passed away at the age of 60. My grandfather passed away a few months later at the age of 102. So as I think about my own life, really it doesn't matter. The difference between passing away at 60 or 102, the end of life looks very similar. As I mentioned yesterday, life is slipping through our fingers if we try to grasp hold of it. That's like the author of Ecclesiastes saying, it's just grasping after the wind. So how can you and I serve the Lord all the days of our lives? When we're young, strong, and healthy, and also when we're old, and when we see sickness affecting our bodies. Well, this morning, what I'd like for us to consider is that though Abraham's body was as good as dead, his faith looked to the promises of God. You see a few questions in your outline. The first question that I'd like to ask and answer is, what was Abraham's problem? And here, let's look specifically at the second half of verse 19, where Paul mentions that Abraham considered his own body. Abraham considered his own body. And as Abraham is considering his own body, what is it that Paul is saying about Abraham's body? Well, we're told that as Abraham considered his body, it was his conclusion was that it was as good as dead. Now, I find that to be a somewhat comical description. Think of a few examples. What if someone said to you, could I give to you a car? You might say, oh, wow, you're giving me a car. This sounds wonderful. Could you tell me a little bit about the car? Someone says, yes, it's as good as dead. You're like, okay, I don't think I want the car anymore. Or what if someone said, could I give to you my pet? Well, tell me about your pet. Well, it's as good as dead. This reminds me of that scene from Monty Python's Search for the Holy Grail. Perhaps you remember the scene, a man walks through the town, the town street, carrying what, you know, is this like wheelbarrow throughout the city, yelling out, bring out your dead, bring out your dead. And, someone is thrown onto the pause and, I'm not dead yet. And, yes, you are. Whacks him over the head. Well, isn't this remarkable to think about Abraham as he considered his own body? Paul says that his body was as good as dead. And what's remarkable is that this isn't the only time in the New Testament that we're told that Abraham's body was as good as dead. Turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews 11. 11 verse 12. Hebrews 11:12 says, therefore, from one man, it's talking about Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I think this is really fascinating to think about Abraham and his body, this great man of faith. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. This great man of faith, what is it that the New Testament says about his body? It's that his body was as good as dead. So what was Abraham's problem? That's the question that we're asking, and you can see in the text there are a few answers to that question. First, verse 19 mentions Abraham's age. That was a problem. He was nearly 100 years old. Second, a problem that Abraham is facing that I think is easy to really just kind of gloss over is the pain that he has experienced for years, decades in his marriage. Years, decades of barrenness. I think this is, we know about this even in the church, even in our own day, even though the Messiah has already come and we don't look at childbirth quite the same way that the Old Testament saints did, looking and longing for the coming of the Messiah. Messiah has already come, but still, we know even within the church that barrenness is something that's very painful. It's a kind of a silent form of suffering that we often see happen in the church. So these are problems that Abraham is facing. His old age, the pain, the misery that he has experienced. The most obvious problem that Abraham is facing is death. And yet, God had promised that he would be the father of many nations. His offspring would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, the sands on the seashore. But I wonder if you noticed this. In looking at what Paul has been writing from chapter 3:21 all the way through the end of chapter 4, what we were looking at, what is Abraham's basic problem? What is humanity's basic problem? It's not all of these circumstances to our bodies. The problem that Paul is really driving home is that humanity has no righteousness. We have no standing. We have no status before God. And that is why the gospel is so contingent and why it depends upon faith, because we have nothing, we have no currency before God to come before him in and of our own merits and say, I've got a life that's worth paying attention to. I deserve fellowship and communion with you. We can't say that. We have to depend upon faith, the works of another. All right, so I mentioned we were going to do this earlier. Let's pause for a moment. Press the pause button. Let's all stand up. And let's summarize that first question. That first question, what was Abraham's problem? We talked about a number of different things, but we talked about his age. We talked about the barrenness. And then we talked about the prospect of death. But most significantly is the fact that Abraham has no righteousness before God. Jew and Gentile. No one has righteousness before God. Only Christ. Christ is our righteousness. All right, so that's a summary of part one. Now we can all be seated. Part two. Part two, does faith really matter? That's the question that we're asking. And if someone were to ask you that question, does faith really matter? Does it matter to Abraham? Does it matter in the church? Obviously, the answer is yes. For Abraham, faith mattered because faith, it was the empty hands of faith that enabled him to look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises that would come to full realization in Jesus Christ. Abraham was able to receive and rest upon the promises of God. God had promised that he would do it. And even though his body was as good as dead, Abraham knew that God would deliver on his promises. How do we know that faith really matters? Well, God has always been saving people in that way, through faith. That is the way that God saves people. Faith can be strong while your body is weak, while your body is as good as dead. Faith can be strong. Look with me again at chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul says that no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith, even though our bodies can be very weak, faith looks to the strength of our God. We have a mighty God who, by the very word of his power, formed the heavens and the earth. We serve a mighty God who defends his people and protects his people, wiped out Pharaoh and his army in just one brief moment. That is a small picture of the power of our God. We serve a mighty God who surrounds and protects his people. Think of the way that God sent his mighty angel armies to protect Elisha. And as for this brief moment, he got a picture of the fact that there were more people in our army than there were in their army. We serve a mighty God, and those were just God's messengers that he sent. You and I, we serve a God and a Savior who fed 5,000 and 4,000. A Savior who cast out demons, who give sight to the blind, who caused the lame to leap, who turned water into wine. We serve a Christ who has conquered sin, hell, and death. Does faith really matter? If your body is weak and you see the strength and the power of your God, absolutely, faith makes all the difference in the world. You know, this morning I've been giving somewhat of an autobiography of my coming to faith in Christ. And I got to see this in my father as his body was wasting away. It was remarkable to see how the power of the kingdom of God can come flooding into a dark and lonely room where a sick person is lying in a bed. How so? Through prayer. Think of communion and fellowship with God. and how prayer is this connection, this communion and fellowship, this way that has been opened up through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we get sick enough to where we can't even come to corporate worship on Sunday, here in prayer, the power of the kingdom of God is present. Does God hear your prayers? Absolutely. Do our prayers accomplish things? Absolutely. God is pleased to answer our prayers. He calls us to bring many prayers before Him. When we are young and strong, what should we do? We should live a life of faith, standing upon the strong promises of God. What about when you're old and when you're weak? God has promised that on that final day, He will raise you up, and then for all eternity will enjoy the glory of His presence. What about when you suffer? If you're weak, does suffering mean that God's promises lose their power? By no means. Absolutely not. Well, we've asked a few questions this morning. We've asked the question, what was Abraham's problem? We asked, does faith really matter? Now, let's think just for a moment, a few points of application. What is the object of your faith? Been talking a lot about faith, this activity that God calls us to do. Jesus doesn't believe for you. You're called to trust and depend upon God. Faith is what He calls us to do. But faith in what? Faith in faith? Absolutely not. Let's think for a moment about the object of our faith. What is it that you are resting upon? What is it that you are receiving? What is it that you're placing all of your hopes, all of your the direction of your life? What is it that is resting upon? Are you resting upon something that is going to disappoint you? I know that some of you have heard this illustration. Whenever we think about faith, we often talk about knowledge, assent, and trust, and how the Reformers really emphasized how faith trusts and depends and rests upon Christ. And oftentimes we use the illustration of a chair. You know, with a chair, you know, knowledge says, do you believe that this is a chair? Yes, I believe that this is a chair. Assent is saying, do you believe that that chair could actually hold someone's body weight? And assent is saying, yes, I look at the structure. It seems as though that chair is powerful, strong enough to actually hold someone's weight. But what is trust? You got to sit in the chair. Well, what is the object of your faith? Are you sitting in something that is going to collapse? This really relates to the subject of idolatry, trying to rest and hope and trust in things that are going to disappoint us. What is the object of your faith? The object of our faith is the crucified and risen Savior, a man of sorrows, who is now risen and ascended, seated at God's right hand. Think about how Jesus Christ, how He is the Lord of human history. All people throughout redemptive history have been placing their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of times. Think about how Jesus Christ addresses Abraham's problems. Abraham had this problem of his age. What was the object of Abraham's faith? It was the Rock of Ages, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, the Lord of human history. He is the object of Abraham's faith. What about Abraham's other problem? A marriage full of suffering, pain, misery, which, of course, Abraham got to see a child come. And the joy of seeing that, but Was all of Abraham's faith fully and finally realized in the birth of Isaac? No, of course not. Abraham's faith was fixed towards that great bridegroom of the church, the Lord who catches every single one of our tears. It's mysterious to think about the suffering that Christians can experience this side of heaven. Sometimes it can be tremendous suffering. Paul even refers to the suffering that the church experiences as filling up the sufferings of Christ. We're so united to Christ. He so cares and loves for us. Isn't it remarkable to think about the problems that Abraham faced? Jesus Christ is the one who fully and finally addresses all of those things. What about Abram's problem, the prospect of death? Jesus willingly underwent a cursed death, the death of the cross. What is the object of your faith? This is really just driving home that point of application. You and I, as we have bodies, we're called to serve the Lord, but what is it that we're supposed to do? Is we're supposed to live the life of faith, looking to Christ, resting, trusting upon Him. So let's conclude this morning. We've been thinking about faith and how oftentimes faith, isn't this remarkable? Faith seems to be most active amidst times of suffering. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the times of ease, our faith was so robust and so strong, and yet God, in His inscrutable wisdom, brings us through different seasons, different trials, to test, where is our trust? Is our trust in Jesus Christ? Let's close very briefly just thinking about this question. Why does God use suffering in the Christian life to draw our attention, our faith, to the Savior? The Bible gives us at least a few answers. Why does God use suffering? Well, we have to acknowledge that we're sinful. There can be temporary consequences to our sins, and that we also live in a fallen and broken, miserable world. And so pain and misery is a part of living east of Eden. But secondly, we can also see in Scripture how God uses suffering as a kind of medicine. How He refines our faith. How He tests us. Think of the sin of pride being like a cancer. And cancer requires a really strong medicine. And so what does God use? He uses suffering to draw us to the Savior and distill our faith in Christ. Finally, we can say that suffering at times can be mysterious. You and I, there are plenty of times that we don't get to see what God is doing in the tapestry of history. There's lots of suffering that we don't understand. How does this fit into God's plan for my life? I think the classic example is stubbing your toe. How does this pain, excruciating pain, how does this fit into my sanctification? There are plenty of times we say, I have no idea how this fits in. And yet, what is it that we can be sure of? We can be sure of is that God is using everything throughout our lives to draw our attention, our focus to Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, friends, do we have time for questions this morning, or have I used up all of our time? We do have time for questions. All right, so we've looked at Romans. We've made it up through the end of chapter 4. Any thoughts, questions? What did you think about Abraham's body being as good as dead? Yes, question.
Just in reference to your father, and my mother had dementia really bad, and I've been a nurse for 13 years. I've seen a lot of people with dementia. They never forget the Lord. The Lord is always there. And a couple days before my mom died, she could say Psalm 27. And I've seen it with when you sing hymns in front of people that are non-verbal with dementia. They'll start mouthing the words and they'll hum and things like that. So it just really is a testament that there's a part of the soul and the spirit that dementia can't, and illness, all that, it can't touch.
Yeah. So that's yeah, that's so well put. A brief story. When my father passed away, but our family was able to be with him. And, you know, he was already unresponsive. And we were reading the Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim goes down into the River Jordan. And that's actually when he stopped breathing. Which, I mean, it's any time that you're able to be with someone as they pass into glory, that is such a remarkable experience to be. I mean, pastors kind of often get that privilege to sit with people as they enter, leave this life and enter into the next. But yeah, it's remarkable the way that the Lord works and how our bodies really do belong to the Lord. Yeah.
It's a very different experience when you watch somebody go into glory than somebody who is never religious.
Yes. Yeah.
And when somebody is fighting death, it's not hurting.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Now, Abraham lived to be 175 years old.
Yes.
Now, how could he be as good a dead at 100?
How did he make it all the... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know.
I think it has a lot to do with Sarah's womb, with the marriage and having the children, but it's still funny how he as good as dead, and he lived another 75 years.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it is mysterious, isn't it? Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Got a question over here.
This encourages me to try better to hide scripture in my heart now. Well, I have a body and a mind that works reasonably well. So that when those times come and I'm alone in the hospital bed, I can draw on it without any external reading. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, I think about this a lot with, you know, I have three young boys, and especially for like young men, as you think about their trajectory and the amount of strength that you can see in young men. Like, my sons are getting heavier by the day, right? I try to lift them up and they're getting stronger and stronger. But it really does make us think as Christians, what are we supposed to do with our strength? Are we supposed to draw our attention to it and to say, you know, yes, this strength, this is where I'm going to put all my trust and my hope? No, God gives us strength for a reason. But, you know, the Lord is pleased to use weak vessels to accomplish his powerful purposes. And I think this is the reason, like, why couldn't God just answer, you know, Abraham's prayer? Why couldn't he just, you know, give Sarah a child when they're very young and just kind of, you know, speed up redemptive history, you know, kind of get to the point a little bit faster? Why not? Well, it's that very reason that God was showing I can use weak things to accomplish strong purposes, which, of course, is always pointing us, directing us to the cross. And, yeah, as we have a measure of strength, let's be clinging to the cross all throughout our lives, yeah. Another question over here.
The whole time you were talking, I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 12, 9, where Paul actually boasts about his weakness.
Yeah.
Because that's where the power of God is shown through him. Like, so I don't know if you want to speak to that, just how can we sometimes boast of our weaknesses to show God's strengths?
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's really interesting to think about Paul because, like, you know, as church tradition gives us a picture of his stature, that apparently he was short and, you know, obviously had been beaten so many times, shipwrecked. And you get the sense that looking at this man, you would say, this is not who I want to grow up and be like. You know, just looking on the surface of him. I mean, certainly his intellectual capabilities were very strong, but think about how God humbled him. You know, also 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God, how it profounds the wisdom of the world. So the moment that we start to rest and trust in our own strength, the natural strength that God gives to us, and we start to try to stand on that foundation and say, I can do something with my life, you know, then we're just, again, that kind of takes us back to Romans 1, the rebellious body, not using the body for what it's intended to be used for. The reason why God gives us life is to serve him. And to draw attention to his power, his majesty, his greatness, his glory. Yeah. All right, maybe one more question. Yes, Dr. McCart.
You know what's happened to me in the last years of the heart surgery, the heart attacks, and so on. I've had to give quite a bit of thought to some of this area. And when I had the heart attacks, I realized, yes, the body is weak, but I also thought, I don't think the Lord is taking me yet. I don't know why, but I don't think so. But I've had to give considerable thought to that. I've had the broken pelvis in the last month and a half and various things. So I've had to consider the matter of weakness. But also, I know the Lord is with me. He will be with me to the end.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, you know, that makes me think of there are a few people that the Lord has used in really mysterious ways, like is it Johnny Erickson Tada? Also, there's a Christian philosopher by the name of Mark Talbot. I think he wrote something along the lines. He also had something happen so that he lost the ability to use his legs. And he said something along the lines of, the Lord took away my legs so that he could give me a heart, which I think is a really interesting way. It changes the way that we view the life and the strength and the time that God gives to us whenever we see God using us for his holy purposes. Yeah, that's really great. All right, why don't we... let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I think we'll be dismissed. Is that correct? Okay. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, you are great and glorious. We thank you that you have made us for yourself. Father, what is man that you are mindful of us, a creature formed from the dust? And yet you are pleased to bring us into glory. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. We thank you for the pain and suffering that he willingly endured. And Father, we thank you for his victory over death and for the hope that gives to us. Father, we thank you for the measure of strength and life that you give us today. We pray that as we walk throughout your world, breathing your air, Father, we pray that we would glorify and enjoy you. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. Father, thank you for the blessing of friendship and fellowship that we have with fellow believers. Lord, we pray that we could be an encouragement to one another throughout this day. Lord, answer our prayer, and we pray that you would glorify yourself, for we pray this all in Jesus' name.